Good morning, everybody. Can you all hear me? At the back? Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful. We come to chapter 3 in Ruth this morning, and we're going to be looking at the goodness of God. My notes stay put. But just a quick recap on the previous two installments of this wonderful story. Apologies to Louise. Elimelech from Bethlehem took his wife Naomi, their two sons, to live in Moab because there was a famine in Judah. But then sadly Elimelech died, leaving Naomi and her two sons. The two sons took Moabite wives, Ruth and Orpah. But after 10 years, both the sons died. So that left Naomi with two daughter-in-laws. And Naomi heard that God had once again blessed Judah and that there was food available. So she decided to return to Bethlehem. And she encouraged Ruth and Orpah to return to their own people, to Moab. Orpah returned, but Ruth clung to Naomi, saying that she wanted Naomi's people to become her people, Naomi's God to become her God. So she traveled back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And then back in Bethlehem, it's harvest time. And Ruth is out in the fields gleaning because they didn't have any other income, any means of support. So she was gleaning in the fields, and she just so happened to end up in the field of Boaz, who was a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. And Boaz looked very kindly upon Ruth. I think he had a bit of a crush on her, actually, because he seems to have taken a lot of care over her. And he provided protection for her as she gleaned, so that nobody would take advantage of her. And even instructed his harvesters to leave extra corn, at the extra barley at the edge of the fields for her. So he blessed Ruth and Naomi in a wonderful way. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. Now, who can tell me the word that we were asked to remember from last week? Refuge. Yes. Yes. Refuge. And who can remember the week before? Lucy can't answer. Pardon?
Remain.
Well done. Now, this week's word to remember is righteous. Okay? Righteous. Now, children, this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about harvesting. We're going to be talking about farming. And I wondered if you might like to draw us a picture of maybe some fields with corn in, and maybe a farmer in the fields. You might like to draw a tractor, or if you're feeling really ambitious, you could even include a combine harvester. How about that? But unfortunately, I forgot last week when I was hosting to have you up the front to show your pictures, but I'm sure Ben won't make the same mistake this morning. So let's turn into chapter 3 of Ruth. So who likes a good romance story? Who likes a good romance? Yeah, we've got a few people. I know Ruth does. She loves a good romance story. And this morning, that's what we find here in chapter 3. Ruth, as I said, has been gleaning daily in the fields of Boaz, but the harvest is nearly over. And so the possibility is that Ruth and Boaz won't be seeing so much of each other anymore. And so Naomi hatches a plan to bring Ruth and Boaz together. Jeff mentioned Mr. Darcy last week from Pride and Prejudice. Well, Naomi is a bit like Mrs. Bennet. Now, Mrs. Bennet, I'm not a great fan of Pride and Prejudice, but I've heard a lot about it, and it's been on many, many times. But anyway, Mrs. Bennet spent all her time planning marriages for her five daughters. She was trying to organize marriage for these daughters to reputable, wealthy men. And she tried all sorts of plans to bring these daughters into contact with these men. And Naomi does the same here. She comes up with a, as Baldrick would call it, a cunning plan. A cunning plan to find Ruth a good husband. Someone to provide her with good home, with a good home, with a happier lifestyle, an easier life. And it's no surprise at all that she had Boaz firmly in her sights. Boaz was their kinsman redeemer. Now, we've heard that word an awful lot, and maybe you don't know what that means. Well, you're going to have to wait until next Sunday, because I think Keith is going to uncover what a kinsman redeemer really is. So, a plan was needed, because I think Naomi felt that Boaz was a bit slow in coming forward. He had had the whole harvest to make a move on Ruth. There was definitely some sort of attraction there, but he hadn't popped the question. He'd been kind, he'd been generous, but he'd been a little too backward in coming forward. And time was running out, and it was time for mother-in-law to push them together. So what was this cunning plan? Well, she told Ruth to have a long, luxurious bath, to put away her widow's clothes, to dress up in her best dress, to slap on the perfume, because tonight was the night. Tonight was the night. Tonight, Boaz was going to be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now, what is winnowing? What is winnowing? Well, winnowing is a process whereby the chaff or the husks are separated from the grain. And firstly, the sheaves will be gathered and placed on the floor of the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor was a large platform that was raised above the ground at the side of a hill outside the village. So these sheaves of barley would be dropped on the floor, and then the farm labourers would come along and they would trample all over the sheaves of barley, or they would beat them with heavy objects, because that would separate the barley grain and the husks from the stalks. Then they would carry out winnowing, which was throwing the whole mixture up in the air, and the wind would blow all the husks away and the grain would fall to the floor, and then they could collect the grain and put it in piles. So that's what winnowing is. That because the grain was heavier than the husks, it would fall to the floor. Naomi's plan was that Ruth would go down to the threshing floor on the final night of threshing, which was a night of celebration for Boaz and the workers. She was to hide in the shadows until Boaz had finished eating and drinking in celebration, because we all know that the best way to a man's heart is through his stomach, isn't it? So Boaz would be in a good mood. He'd have had a nice meal and he would have had some wine to drink. And then when Boaz settled down to sleep, after the celebrations were over, Ruth was to watch exactly where he went and lay down at his feet and uncover his feet. Naomi, 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 what are you thinking of? This is such a risky plan. Just think of all the things that could go wrong, go disastrously wrong. Hosea 9 verse 1 tells us that women of the night regularly frequented the threshing floors to ply their trade. And very often these women were Moabite women. And Ruth, in the darkness and the confusion, she could have laid down at anybody's feet, the feet of the wrong man. The consequences were just, they just don't bear thinking about. And Boaz could have taken advantage of her as a Moabite woman, because Moabite women were seen quite as promiscuous, really. And would you put your daughter in that position? But Boaz could have even done the opposite. He could have totally rejected Ruth for doing this. He could have, it would have left her reputation in tatters, wouldn't it? It may have been a bold plan of matchmaking, but it was a very risky plan. And at this point, you have to ask the question, is Naomi taking matters into her own hands? Or is she waiting, or rather than waiting for God to act, to work? And that's a good question, if you think about it. It is possible that Naomi was taking matters into her own hands rather than waiting on God. But I think it was more a case of Naomi was answering her own prayer to get Ruth a husband. Now, what do I mean? Well, I think Naomi had really considered the risks involved here. She knew Ruth was honourable and wouldn't do anything that was displeasing to God. She knew Boaz was a relative and was a godly man, a righteous man. And she knew already that his behaviour towards Ruth was honourable, that he hadn't taken advantage of her. He'd not tried to shame her. He'd done everything in his power to protect her. And I'm sure she'd considered the situation very carefully and prayerfully before putting the plan before Ruth. Naomi, I think, was God's instrument to answer her own prayer. Yes, there are many times when we are to wait for God, wait for his timing, but sometimes we too are asked to be the answer to our own prayers, to take risks, maybe, to seize opportunities that present themselves to us, rather than to wait passively. Now, what do I mean? Maybe there's something that you've been desperately waiting for in your life. Are you asking the Holy Spirit to show you whether you need to wait passively or be active to do something about it yourself? Are you waiting for a change in your life? Maybe a job change. Maybe it's something in a relationship that needs to change. But apart from praying, you're not actually doing anything about it. Sometimes we have to pursue the things we're asking God for. 11 years ago, I found myself in a job that I was very unhappy in. I'd been working there for 27 years, but the job had changed for the worse. And for the previous, I suppose, 7 to 10 years, I'd really not been happy. The job had changed, as I said, and I hated going to work each morning. Every Sunday afternoon about 4 p.m, and Ruth will vouch for this, the thoughts of work used to drag me down, and it was like a black cloud descended upon me. And then the opportunity of voluntary redundancy came along. It was a really good package, but I didn't take it because I felt it was too risky. You see, I was focusing on the pension at the end of the job. I was focusing on my good salary. And at my age, who would employ me if I was made redundant? How would I support Ruth? How would I carry on? Yes, I'd prayed about it. I'd prayed about the job. But this was just too risky, so I let it go. But God didn't. And he forced me out 6 months later through redundancy. I was made redundant. And it's a long story, but I ended up with the same package as I'd have taken voluntary redundancy. So God was really good to me. And I became happier than I'd been for a long time. I could have answered my own prayer. Instead, I waited. Because God had given me that job, and it was a good salary, good pension. And so I believed I should perhaps see it through and see it out. But God had other plans. It wasn't a time to wait. And so God pushed me in a different direction. But please hear me out this morning. And this is very, very important. There's a huge difference between pursuing something with God and leaving God out of the equation. There's a huge difference between pursuing things in our own strength and pursuing it with God's help. There are times when you need to be active in answering your own prayer, but you need to do it with God. If you want your marriage to be stronger, get active with God. If you want that deeper relationship with your children, with your family, don't wait. Work at it with God. If you want that deeper relationship with God Himself, do something about it. Get your Bible open. Revive, restore your prayer life. You have to be active, not passive. Work at it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God's prompting you this morning that you could be the answer to your own prayer. But back to the story. Ruth does all that Naomi suggests. She goes to the threshing floor. She's got her best dress on. She's looking like a bride. She's smelling fragrant. She's looking absolutely gorgeous. But she hides in the shadows. She watches. She waits until Boaz settles down for the night. Then she makes her move. She uncovers his feet and lays down. And then in the middle of the night, something startles Boaz. Maybe it was a cold draft of the wind on his uncovered feet. But he wakes up to find a woman at his feet. What a fright he must have got. In the darkness, he can't see who it is. Is it a fallen woman? So he says, "Who are you?" And Ruth replies, "I am your servant." Phew, sudden relief comes over Boaz. It's Ruth. But then Ruth goes completely off the script that Naomi had set her here and says something in verse 9 that we find curious. She says, "Spread your wings over your servant." Or as the NIV puts it, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, because you are my kinsman redeemer." As I say, we don't have time to go into this verse today, but the same idea is covered in Ezekiel 16 verse 8, if you'd like to look that up when you get home, where God is speaking about spreading his garment over his people, his bride. So by saying, "Spread your garment over me," Ruth is kind of saying, she's basically proposing marriage to Boaz by saying that. And this was a culturally relevant way to say, "I'm a widow, take me as your wife." But that wasn't what Naomi had said to Ruth. She told Ruth that Boaz would tell her what to do. Had Ruth finally got tired herself of waiting for Boaz to take the initiative? She spent days in the field with him. He'd shown an interest, as I said. He'd provided food, water, protected her, given her extra grain, but he'd not taken things any further. He'd not popped that question. So Ruth takes the initiative and decides to do it for him. "Look, Boaz, it's simple. I like you. I think you like me. I'm a widow. You're our kinsman redeemer. So what are you waiting for? Go on, take me as your wife." How did Boaz respond to that? Was there shock? Was there horror? Nothing like that. Calmly, he says, "God bless you, my dear daughter." What an amazing expression of love. "I'm overwhelmed." "You could have had the pick of any of the young men, but you picked me." I'm sure if Boaz hadn't been lying down at this point, he'd have been swept off his feet. Excuse me. In Boaz's response to Ruth, we see how the Lord responds to us. How the Lord responds to us when we seek Him, when we seek to have deeper fellowship with Him. Firstly, we see this firstly in verse 10, where Boaz accepts Ruth. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." Boaz could have refused her. He could have had refused to have anything to do with Ruth, because as a kinsman redeemer, actually Naomi was the blood relative, not Ruth. So he could have rejected her totally. But in his love for her, he accepts her. And in the same way, the Lord accepts us as we draw nearer to him. The Lord accepts us when we come to him. He never turns us away. And secondly, Boaz assures Ruth in verse 11. "Don't be afraid," he says. "I will do all you ask." In the darkness, Ruth couldn't see Boaz's face, but she heard his voice. And the Lord says to us, when we come to him, "Don't be afraid." Our assurance is not in our own feelings. It's not in our circumstances. Our assurance is in him and in his word. Our assurance is in his word, the sound of his voice. Not only did Boaz calm Ruth's fears, but he also made a promise to her concerning the future. "I will do for you all you ask." And God too assures us through his word that he will finish what he has started. So all is going incredibly well. But then comes the big bat, but the spanner in the works, the problem. Because the path of true love never runs smoothly, does it? Although Boaz was a near kinsman and willing to redeem Ruth, there was a nearer kinsman who would need to be considered. He needed the opportunity to redeem Ruth and Naomi. So you can imagine Boaz saying to her, "You see, my darling, there is a closer relative, maybe a younger closer relative, who under the law is entitled to marry you. I'm so sorry, but he must be given the first choice. But I don't love him. I don't even know him. He's a stranger to me. I love you, Boaz. But it's the law, my darling. We must keep the law." So Boaz's primary concern was for Ruth's redemption. For her redemption. Not his own happiness, but her redemption. And for staying true to his faith in God. This truly upright, honest, righteous man can't say yes to the proposal. He needs to give this closer relative the opportunity to redeem Ruth and Naomi. Boaz wasn't willing to cut corners. He wanted to do God's will in God's way. He knew that if it was really the will of God that he married Ruth, then it would happen. But it had to be done in the proper manner, in an orderly and in a proper way. Now, do we sometimes want to cut corners? Do we want to take shortcuts to God's will for our lives? We can so easily be like that, move things along our way, skip some of the steps to reach the conclusion, just to speed things up rather than allow God to work all things together for good. But not Boaz. He had faith. He had a trust in God that if this was his will, then it would happen. And he would have kept his spiritual integrity. So Ruth continued to lay there at his feet until morning, but slipped away before anyone else woke up, because Boaz wanted to preserve her integrity. He didn't want her to be seen laying at his feet. But like a proper gentleman, Boaz didn't send Ruth away home empty-handed. He didn't have any chocolates to hand, but he gave her 6 measures of barley from the pile of grain. Now, 6 measures was an extremely heavy weight. It was about 2 weeks' worth of grain. So, whilst Ruth struggles home with all this grain, Boaz heads into town to sort things out. This was a time of considerable anxiety for Ruth. She had claimed her right to marriage and would be married. The only question left was, who was she going to be married to? Would it be Boaz or the closer relative? The issue would be decided that very day. As verse 18 tells us, she had to be still and wait. It was the time for waiting. And at this point in the story, the tension-filled music goes on and the closing credits are played. And the announcer's voice comes over the music saying, tune in next week when Keith will go through the concluding part of the story. So don't miss it. This is a romantic story. But more important than the romance is the righteous conduct of Boaz. He had every opportunity to take advantage of this young Moabite woman laying there at his feet. There'd be no witnesses. And being a Moabite immigrant, Ruth would have had no rights of redress. But Boaz was totally honourable. He was moral. He was righteous. He also had every opportunity to just marry Ruth without tracking down this other closer relative. Yet Boaz honoured God, keeping to the law. As Jeff said last week, Boaz is seen as a type of Christ. And in this chapter, we see a lovely picture of Christ himself. As Boaz showed loving kindness to Ruth, so Jesus shows loving kindness towards us. Although this romantic part of the story of Ruth may be lovely, even though it may seem strange to our culture and our understanding of romance, the romance, as I say, is not the most important point for us to grasp. The more important than the romance between Ruth and Boaz is the righteous conduct of them both, but particularly Boaz. Naomi had put Ruth in a potentially dangerous position. Her plan involved making Ruth attractive, telling her to lie at Boaz's feet. As we saw earlier, this is risky. It was potentially suggestive act that could have been interpreted very differently by Boaz. So didn't Naomi care about Ruth's welfare? Well, we know from chapter 2, verse 22, that Naomi did care. She cared considerably for Ruth. So Ruth is not being put at risk because Naomi is confident Boaz will act righteously. And in the same way, when God asks us to take risks for him, we can totally obey, knowing that he will treat us righteously. He has our best interests at heart, even though we may not see it. From this picture of Christ, we can also know for certain that when we come to the feet of Jesus, we will be treated righteously. We will be treated with love, compassion, kindness, gentleness. When we come to him empty-handed, without hope, helpless, powerless, weak, cares and concerns, when we make ourselves vulnerable at his feet, he will welcome us with love, with compassion, with understanding, with care, with concern. He will welcome us in our hopelessness, our emptiness, and he will send us away full, fully restored. Is that where you are this morning? Are you in need of his loving kindness afresh? Are you feeling empty, hopeless, and you just need the touch of his gentle touch on your life, his refreshing grace in your life? Just as he was in all the ups and downs in Naomi and Ruth's lives, through the good times and the difficult dark times, so he's there with you. In all those little bumps and knocks that you go through, that you've been through, that you're going through, he's been there. And in all the big disasters, the catastrophes in your life that you've faced or are facing at the moment, he is there. He sees it, even if we don't. Even if we don't see it, he is working. And maybe this morning he's saying to you, come to me, my child. Put the past behind you. Just as Ruth put her widowhood clothes away, put away the heartache, the hurts from the past. the regrets from the past come afresh to the feet of Jesus, the Saviour. Put the times of mourning, of grieving, of sorrowing, those times of heartache and rejection, put them behind you and move forward in the light of his amazing, refreshing, transforming grace. Jesus says to you, lay at my feet, my beloved child. Let me cover you with my cloak of protection. Come under the shadow of my wings. In the words of Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and receive the goodness of God this morning. Come to his feet and be covered by his garment of righteousness. Yoke yourself to the Saviour, for he is righteous. He is gentle. He is kind. But maybe as I've spoken this morning, you've realized that you've never come to the feet of Jesus in repentance. You've never asked him to cover you with his cloak of righteousness. It's not too late for you to take those steps this morning. There are no risks with Jesus. That in fact, the biggest risk you'll take this morning is not coming to him. That's the biggest risk, because you just never know if you'll get another chance. Is today the day of salvation for you? Don't take that risk of turning away. And if you'd like to know more about how you can know this risk-free love that Jesus offers you, if you'd like to investigate this a little bit more, then please have a chat with someone you've come with this morning, or a friend that you know, or myself, or someone on the leadership team. Just, we'll gladly show you how you can know forgiveness, how you can know new life in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you welcome us. You welcome us. You never turn us away. We pray that we will always feel able to come and just fall at your feet. Thank you, Lord, that you cover us with your garment of righteousness. Help us to cover ourselves with that garment daily as we serve you, as we step out with you. And help us to be righteous people, like Boaz, like Ruth, like Naomi. Help us to be imitators of Christ, imitators of God, that others may see Jesus in us. Give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for the outcast, the sad, the lonely, the despised, the widows, the rejected. Give us a heart of Jesus, that the light of Jesus may shine out in this dark world through us. I just pray this in your name for us this morning. Amen.